Greetings and welcome once again to Grace Alive. It's good to have you tuned in with us today, and we trust that you'll stay tuned for the next 30 minutes as we share together with you from God's Word. In a few moments, we will start a new series of studies here on Grace Alive, a series entitled The Roman Road to Salvation. We're going to be looking at the book of Romans and what the book of Romans tells us about mankind's problem and about the solution that God offers to that problem. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 will be our starting point for this series of studies. So you might want to take a moment now, get your Bibles, and turn with us to the third chapter of the book of Romans. As you do that, I'll remind you once again that you are watching Grace Alive. And at the end of the program, we'll be giving you complete information about how you can contact us at Grace Alive with any questions or comments that you might have about the program. Or if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, CDs, or DVDs of this entire month's series of studies on the Roman road to salvation. So you might want to get a pen or pencil, some paper, get ready to get that information down at the end of the program. Right now, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23. Romans 3 and verse 23, we read this, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23, Paul points out for us a problem from God's perspective that mankind has, is that we have sinned and come short of the glory of God. One of the most important questions that a man can ever ask is, what must I do to be saved? Or another way you might put that is, how can I know that all my sins are forgiven? Or you might ask, what happens to me after I die? What's going to happen to me after I die? All those questions revolve around the same basic issue. And that basic issue is man's character, his nature, his destiny, and what God has done to have an effect on that character, that nature, and that destiny. And in the book of Romans, God reveals to us, from his perspective, mankind's problem, the solution that he offers to mankind's problem, and the way that ultimately we can have peace with God and have eternal life with him. Now, we're going to take this subject in a very logical progression. As Paul goes through the book of Romans, he draws a series of conclusions. And each time he draws a conclusion, he uses the term therefore. Now, in this short series of studies here this month, we're not going to be able to go through the entire book of Romans, but in the first five chapters of Romans, Paul deals with the basic issues of man's nature, his character, the problem that that character and nature gives man, the solution that God offers to that, and the character and nature of man after he has received God's gift of salvation. And oftentimes, this little section here, the first five chapters of the book of Romans, is referred to as the Roman road to salvation. Because if you just follow the logical progression that Paul makes as he goes through the book of Romans, and we'll do that not by looking at every verse in the first five chapters of the book of Romans, but by looking at the verses where Paul uses that term, therefore, where he draws a conclusion, where he's been discussing some issue concerning man's nature, man's character, man's destiny, and then he says, therefore, this is the case. As we look at those places where Paul draws those conclusions, where he uses that term, therefore, it will take us down that road, down that Roman road, where we end up at salvation. We end up at eternal life. We end up at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, as we begin today, let's just flip over to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and notice the end of that road. We'll kind of show you the end of the road where we're headed, and then we'll start down that road. Romans 5, 1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the goal. That's where we want to get, having peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Romans up to that point in Romans chapter 5 verse 1 is taking us to that point, taking us down that road, leading us through a logical progression of thought and understanding to get us to the point where we can confidently say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where we can confidently say if we were to die today, we would be absent from the body and present with the Lord, where we can confidently say that there's nothing to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's our goal in this series of studies in the next 3 weeks following this week, is to make that logical progression down the Roman road using Paul's term, therefore, to take us to the point where we can say we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we get there, we need to go down that road. And that road begins back in chapter 2, verse 1 of the book of Romans. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 1. And this is the first therefore we're going to look at in the book of Romans. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. Paul begins here in this book of progression and this logical progression by talking about the fact that we are inexcusable. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. So the first issue that Paul is going to deal with in this Roman road to salvation, as we look at the book of Romans, the first issue is man is inexcusable. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same thing. Now, we need to understand what it means to be inexcusable. If someone is inexcusable, obviously there's no excuse for what you've done. And we're going to come back to this passage and look at what Paul has to say here in a few minutes. But first, as we begin to look at this issue of inexcusability, we need to understand how the character and the makeup and the nature of man fits into that whole issue of inexcusability and accountability. Because in order for someone to be inexcusable, they must be accountable. If someone has no excuse for what they've done, that means you're holding them accountable for what they've done. That means you're holding them responsible for what they've done. And in understanding mankind's accountability and responsibility, it's important that we understand how man was created, and that in the very creation of man, from the very beginning, in the way that God put us together, He put us together to be responsible, accountable beings. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 23. And Paul uses some terminology here that we'll use to help us understand the character and nature of man. Then we'll go back to the book of Genesis and see how that character and nature of man is affected by man's actions. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And that word there, holy, is not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. That is, sanctify you the whole thing, completely. And then Paul goes on to say, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when Paul talks about being sanctified wholly, that is completely, he has three things in mind. He has in mind your spirit, your soul, and your body. I pray God to sanctify your whole spirit and soul and body. And in order to be sanctified wholly, completely, all three of those parts need to be sanctified. So Paul reveals to us in that passage that mankind is a triune being, that mankind in our creation is created in a way very different from all the rest of creation. Turn with me back to the book of Genesis, and let's notice how that is described for us in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1, and Genesis chapter 1, let's look in verse 26. And as you're leading up to verse 26 in Genesis chapter 1, you've seen in Genesis 21 the creation of all the animal life, all and the plant life on planet Earth back in verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. So God creates the plant world, plant life. In the verses that follow that, he creates animal life. He creates the beasts of the field. He creates the fowls of the air, and he creates the fishes of the sea. All three of those kinds of life are described in verse 20. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. There you have sea creatures and creatures of the air. Down in verse 24, God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And there are those three basic kind of animals. You can follow those all through Scripture: fowls of the air, fishes of the sea, and beasts of the earth. Those are the three basic type of animals that God makes to go with the plant creation. And then in verse 26, we read this. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. In verse 26 is the first of God's creation that we read, let us make man in our image. And the triune nature of God is emphasized there, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as he says, let us make man in our image. How is that image of God demonstrated and mirrored in mankind? Mankind becomes a triune being with a spirit, with a soul, and with a body. Just as God is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so we are spirit, soul, and body, a triune being. We are the image of God in that sense. Let us create man in our image after our likeness. That doesn't mean when you look at the flesh of man that you're seeing what God looks like, but it means that our nature, our makeup is the way God is, a triune being. None of the plants of the earth, none of the creatures of the earth, whether they be the fowls of heaven, the fishes of the sea, or the beasts of the field, none of them is that set of, that they are in God's image. Only man is created in the image of God. And we've been through in the broadcast before the various parts of mankind and what those parts do. So we won't take a lot of time to go over that again. But it does play into this understanding, thou art inexcusable, O man. The body of man, certainly, it's pretty evident what the body is. The body is the physical part of you, the part that you see, the part that has the five senses, your taste, your sight, your hearing, all of that. That's related to your physical body. The soul of man is the center of your will and your emotion. It's the part of you that allows you to relate to other human beings, to others around you. In fact, you could say your body is what allows you to relate to the environment around you. That is, it feels cold, it feels heat, it can hear, it can see. Your soul is what allows you to relate to other human beings on a level beyond just the physical, but on an emotional level, on a level of your will and your emotion. And finally, your spirit is the part of you that is unique to man. It's the part of you that allows you to relate to God. It's the part of you that allows you to know that there is a God, to know that there is something bigger than what you can see, feel with your senses, than what you know emotionally, but there's something that reason tells you must be there. In fact, the spiritual part of you is the part that animals lack. The plant world, for example, has a body, it has structure, it has form, it relates to the environment around us. You take a plant out and sit it in the freezing cold, it will freeze because it relates to the environment around us, but it has no soul, it has no will of its own. You can set a plant wherever you want it to be. Animals do have a will, of their own and an emotion after a sort of their own. They have something that animates their body. It is a body that is truly alive and can function and has a will to go and where it pleases. The highest level of creation is that part that has the third element added, the spirit, human beings. We have the body of flesh, we have the soul, but we also have that spirit that allows us to know God. We have that spirit that allows us to look at creation, and as we look at that creation, to say, if there is a creation, then there must be a creator. The book of Psalms tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. One of the ways that we often illustrate the difference between having a spirit and not having a spirit, the difference between the human creation and the animal creation, a dog can sit and howl at the moon all night, and it never enters his mind that if there's a moon there, there must be a creator that put the moon there. But a human being, on the other hand, can look at that moon and think in the abstract, think outside of himself and say, if that body is there, there must be something that put it there, someone that put it there, some creator, something behind this universe that we see. And as that spirit gives us the ability to know God, it also gives us accountability before God and responsibility before Him. That is, the fact that we can know God makes us accountable for knowing Him. An animal is not accountable to God. A plant is not accountable to God. A plant has no eternal existence. An animal has no eternal existence. The fact that we have a spirit means that we have an eternal existence, and that eternal existence is an existence that is accountable to and responsible to the one that created it. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, we can read of the fall of mankind and read how that fall affected each of the parts of man. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6, when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. The woman took of the fruit, gave to her husband, and they both ate. They defied God's law. Back in chapter 2, verse 17, he said, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Adam and Eve in chapter 3, verse 6, disobey that commandment of God, partake of that fruit, and die. And that process of death, that death that Adam and Eve died, affected each part of their being. Notice verse 7. The eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. The eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. They came to know not only good, but evil. You see, the spirit of man, this spirit in mankind, allows him to know the difference between good and evil. You realize an animal has no concept of right and wrong, of good and evil. An animal simply survives and functions and lives based on instinct. If an animal sees an animal that is a carnivore, sees a smaller, weaker animal, he doesn't think, I need to help that smaller, weaker animal. He thinks, there's lunch, and he eats it without any regret, without any remorse, without any feeling of guilt. You see, that part of you that raises you above that, that allows you to operate not just on instinct, that allows you to know good and evil, that allowed Adam and Eve to have their eyes open and know we're naked, we've sinned, we are guilty before God. That part of you is the Spirit. And it's that part of you that makes you accountable to God. It's that part of you that makes you inexcusable. Let's just go on to cover the other two issues here. In verse 8 of Genesis 3, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve have been created to be friends of God, to be companions of Him, to have fellowship with Him. And when they sinned, their soul died. That part of them that was the seat of their emotion and their will and could express affection for God, for their Creator, that part of them died. And rather than seeking communion and fellowship with their God and their Creator, they sought to hide from Him. Why? Because their soul had died. And finally, when you look down to verse 19, God tells them this, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Not only did their spirit die, and they came to know evil, and they understood that they were guilty, not only did their soul die, and those that were created to have communion and fellowship with God ran and hid from God, but also their body of flesh. God says it's going to return to the ground from which it was taken. It will die. It'll go back to the ground from which it was taken. It'll cease to function for the purpose for which I created it. And mankind becomes a sinner in God's eyes when he disobeyed God. Now, if we turn back to Romans chapter 1, we see each of those elements repeated in Romans chapter 1. We see those elements of man's death, spirit, soul, and body repeated for us in the first chapter of Romans, leading up to that conclusion that Paul draws in chapter 2, verse 1. The one I really want to focus on, though, and remind you about again, is this issue of your spirit. It is the thing, it is the one part of your makeup, of your creation, that allows chapter 2, verse 1 to be true. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." You see, an animal or a plant, they're not inexcusable because they're not guilty. A plant cannot be guilty of some sin against God. An animal cannot be guilty of some sin against God. Animals have no right, no wrong, no morals, we might say. Animals know not the difference between good and evil. But we, because we have a spirit, we understand that. And notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 1, as he talks about how mankind turned away from God. Adam and Eve began with their sin in the Garden of Eden, but the slide of man and the fall of man continued. Notice chapter 1, verse 24. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." God gave them up to uncleanness, to dishonor their own bodies. You see, Paul begins there in verse 21 by saying, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful." Adam and Eve and their children that followed glorified Him not as God and were not thankful. They gave themselves up to uncleanness, to the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. They dishonored their own bodies. They gave up their bodies of flesh to vile affections. They gave up their bodies of flesh to do acts of dishonor. They gave up their bodies of flesh to the corruption that sin brings. In verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." God gave them up to vile affections. That's the seat of your soul, your will, those affections. And finally, in verse 28, "Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." He gave them over to a reprobate mind. And that is the seat of your spirit, your mind, your intellect, your ability to reason, your ability to operate based on a system of norms and standards that God has revealed. Your ability to have a conscience. Your ability to know right from wrong, good from bad, just from unjust. All of that comes from the fact that God gave you a spirit. Now, the good side of having a spirit is you can know right and wrong. You can have a relationship with God. You can have fellowship with God. You can know Him. The bad side of having a spirit is you become accountable to Him. When you can know God, you become accountable to Him. Your dog, your cat, your pet can't know God, so they have no accountability before God. What they do without regard to good or evil. But you, because you are a higher level of creation, because you are a human being, because you are created in God's image with a spirit, are accountable to God. And that accountability, Paul says in Romans chapter 2, leads to the fact that we are inexcusable. You are accountable to God, and God has declared you to be inexcusable. Now, what is it that made us inexcusable? We're going to talk about that a little more next week, how we became inexcusable before God. There is no excuse for man save the blood of Jesus Christ. And we'll talk about that as we go on in this series of studies. Right now, we'd like to invite you to write to us with any questions or comments that you might have. Our address is Grace Alive, 743 Ridge Road, Fallen Timber, Pennsylvania, 16639. Our web address, www.gracealive.org, and our toll-free phone number, 877-53-GRACE. We look forward to hearing from you this week. If you have questions or comments about what you've heard, if you'd like to receive the audio or video cassette tapes, CDs, or DVDs, just request them. We'll get them out to you right away. And now, until next week, as we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, we trust that God's grace will truly be alive in your life.